John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you familiar with these two words, orthodoxy and orthopraxis? Every now and again, ministers like to use big words. It says, we've got some education. It's just fun. These words are significant because they have a tremendous impact. If we understand what orthodoxy is, that impacts how we live. And so orthodoxy, if you define that orthodoxy as a Christian, is that we take as true everything that is written in the Word of God. That this becomes for us normative. It guides our thinking. It guides our understanding of how we view the world around us. That is orthodoxy. Not how I feel. R.C. Sproul said one of the things that has changed significantly as he was a professor, the longer that he taught, the more and more students move from "this is what I know" to "this is what I feel." And he would cross that out all the time and say, no, not what you feel. What do you know? What does the Word tell you? That's orthodoxy. What does the Word tell us? How do we systematize it? What do we understand? How do we see how the pieces hang together? The significance is orthodoxy affects orthopraxis. Do you hear the word practice and praxis? You're supposed to. So what I think changes the way I act. What I think impacts the way in which I live. Let's put it this way. It's a really great example. My mom says, "Clean your room." If I don't think she's serious, I don't do it, right? Why would I? A greater example. If I don't believe that God sees everything, that he sees me in my secret times and in the quiet places and in the darkness of my heart, then I'm going to do whatever darkness is there. If I read Scripture and am orthodox and I understand that he sees even darkness as light to him, then there is nowhere and no time that is free from sacredness. And therefore my life is called to line up to the things that I know and understand of God. So what I believe changes the way in which I live. This is critical for us to constantly then, as Christians, examine our orthodoxy. What is it that we believe? What is it that we hold to be true? And we examine what we believe against the Word of God so that false beliefs will be rooted out of us. We constantly have to call to mind what is honorable, what is holy, what is true, what is commendable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy, what is revealed in the Word of God. So that as we believe, we will be changed in the way in which we live and behave and act. We often think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And a great example of that is how we are affected by social media, how we are affected by the things that we watch, movies or TV. You know, just a few words, and people immediately can be thrown off track. You understand that companies spend millions upon hundreds of millions of dollars to influence us. And we say, well, I'm not influenced. Really, all I have to do is say TikTok. And how many of you can already think of little video clips and things that you've seen? If I give a short phrase of Scripture, we may not have that same flood of mental imagery. Why? Because we spend our time viewing the one and not investing in the other. I invite you tonight again to examine the Word of God with me. What is it that you believe? What is it that you know so that your behavior will be changed in view of who God is? We're going to be looking at this passage tonight under three headings. The first is disbelieving, secondly, believing, and then third, the blessing or blessing. Notice, under that first heading, disbelieving, notice that Thomas was not present on that first resurrection day. The disciples were in the upper room, likely the place where they had celebrated the Lord's Supper on the night when Jesus was betrayed. And so now, a few days later, the disciples gathered, minus Thomas. They saw Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Thomas wasn't there. Now, Thomas chooses not to believe. Mary had said, I've seen the Savior. Thomas says, I don't believe it. The other 10 disciples said, we've seen the Lord. He says, I don't believe it. And that choosing not to believe, that changes his orthodoxy. His thinking needed to be changed. And that leads to orthopraxis. That means he is saying, I don't believe that it's possible for a man to be risen. Therefore, I don't believe Jesus has risen. Therefore, I don't believe the testimony of my friends. What he believed here impacted the way he lived, impacted what he believed and was prepared to believe. Notice the standard that Thomas sets. I had to look at this again. And even tonight as I read it, it's really hard. Notice what he says. He says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. Isn't that staggering? Never. I had to double check that. Even when I read it, it makes my heart a little bit cold. Makes me wonder how many times that I say to God, God, I have this standard or this thing that I expect of you. Do what I'm expecting rather than saying, Lord, let me come to your word and break whatever is hard and wrong in me. What's interesting as well, what we need to understand, what is so significant here is that Thomas had traveled with Jesus and the other disciples for 3 years. He'd seen the miracles. He'd seen the dead raised. He saw Jesus feed thousands. Thomas was there when Jesus cast out demons. All of those things he had seen, but his belief system said, dead men cannot rise. Thomas had heard Jesus speak with authority. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew that the Savior would have to suffer, the suffering servant. And he knew that he would be raised from the dead, according to Psalm 110. That God's beloved would not see decay, but would be placed upon the throne. He knew all of these things. There was an abundance of orthodox teaching available to him. But when the test came, Thomas said, this is my standard. This is what I'm going to require of you, God, before I believe. Charitably, he'd been called Doubting Thomas. It was more than doubt. It was stubborn, willful disbelief. It was intractableness in his heart that he said, I am going to discount any testimony that I have of my peers, of my friends, anything that I've been taught prior to Jesus' death. There's a lot of people that you will meet in this life who are as intractable. They have a fixed test. God, you have to meet this test. This is what I'm going to require of you before I believe. The orthodoxy of their minds, the fixed heresy that governs their thoughts, directs their actions. And what has to happen is the Word has to uncover the heresies, the false orthodoxies of our mind. That has to be uncovered before we are open before the sovereign Lord, before His Spirit moves. And unless God, by His Word and by His Spirit, exposes this orthodoxy, that false orthodoxy, the people around us will not believe. I'm saying this not to discourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm saying that you and I continue to speak the gospel, the good news, to hold the standard of the Word before the eyes of others, and we trust that God, in His sovereign purposes and in His divine plan, will bring people into our lives so that as we sow the seed of the Word, as our feet are beautiful feet, bringing gospel good news to others, that seed of the gospel will germinate. Isn't it fascinating when you see a seed in a sidewalk, how that one little seed, once it starts to take root and it starts to grow, if it's left unattended, it can actually make the sidewalk buckle, right? As the roots grow and as it gets bigger, the Spirit of God can do that with the Word so that the hardness of our hearts is completely broken. Do not lose heart when you witness and you evangelize to people who are hard, who will say something like, unless I see this, I will never believe. Continue to preach the gospel with great hope and enthusiasm. Understand there are people who, as you preach, will become harder and harder in their unbelief. Consider one of the leading atheists of our day, Richard Dawkins. On April 9th, 2012, he was debating Bishop Pell. And as he was, actually it's Cardinal Pell, as he was debating Cardinal Pell, the question was brought to him, what would it take for you to believe? And his response is approximated this way. He said, even if a 900-foot Jesus came up to Richard Dawkins and said, here I am, Dawkins said, even then, I would not believe. His orthodoxy is fixed in heresy. The universe is a closed system. There's no possibility for God to be part of this. Therefore, nothing will change my unbelief. It would be easy for us to mock him. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to say there are times that you will speak and people will be hardened in their unbelief. And there will be times that you speak to people who seem hard in their unbelief, but who are more vulnerable and open because the Spirit has prepared that ground. Speak. Wherever it is that you're called to, speak good news. Notice, to their credit, the other followers of Jesus Christ, the other disciples, didn't give up on Thomas. Thomas said, unless I see the nail print in his hand, I'm not going to believe. I will never believe. And they kept inviting him to their worship. They kept inviting him to their prayer meetings. They kept him in their fellowship. And they spoke the hope that they had. Notice the tender mercy of Jesus as well. The mercy that Jesus shows to Thomas in that upper room. That's what moves him to believing. Second part, believing. Jesus comes to him, shows his hands. Place your fingers here. Now, I don't know if he lifted up his tunic or what he did. Look at my side. See where the sword slashed me here. Place your finger there. But the very first thing that Jesus said, even prior to showing, he says to hardened, unbelieving Thomas, peace be with you. That's so significant. Those are the words that are spoken by the priest who has offered a sacrifice on behalf of the people in the Old Testament. When that sacrifice is offered and the blood covers the sin of the people, which points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the priest comes to the people and says, Shalom. Your sins are covered. Shalom. This is what he says to Thomas. Your unbelief, the hardness of your heart. You've been reconciled to God. Shalom, he says to hard, unbelieving Thomas. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, you loser. I sent you Mary. I sent you 10 other disciples. How could you not believe? Isn't that merciful? Isn't that kind? Isn't that gracious of God? And isn't that hopeful, people of God, when we realize that I have had a blind spot, when we examine our lives and we say, here's an area where I didn't have much confidence in God, and now I'm beginning to see Scripture. Is God going to be angry with me for my unbelief and for my doubting? I read this passage and I understand that Jesus comes to Thomas and says, peace. See my hands. See my side. See the wounds. He gave Thomas the opportunity to touch the places of his scars without a prior rebuke. He gave him the opportunity for his brains to catch up to his senses. He gave time for the walls of unbelief to crumble in the light of his own glory and grace. Jesus approaches him and says, see these wounds. See the depths to which your Savior has sunk, how he humbled himself so that sinners would be redeemed and restored. These scars remove all doubt, all second guessing. There is life and there is salvation found in Jesus Christ alone. Now notice what Jesus says to him. He says to him, do not disbelieve, but believe. Isn't that an odd commandment? I don't know if you read that as a commandment or heard that as a command, but this is a command that he gives. Why? Well, Thomas had been actively feeding his unbelief. He said, unless I see the nail prints, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will never believe. He kept rehearsing that. Mary said, I've seen Jesus. I will never believe. The other 10 disciples came up to him. I will never believe. Do you see how often he had to rehearse his unbelief? Do you hear how often he fed his heresy, his false orthodoxy? He might have been tempted as well. What if they're right? I'm never going to believe. I'm never going to believe. He goes back to that place of hardness again and again. Now Jesus is commanding Thomas, now that you've seen, now that that heresy has been taken away from you, now that you understand I've risen from the dead, your sins are covered, you have peace with God and with your fellow disciples, now believe. That's the work of true orthodoxy. The work of true orthodoxy is to take the Word of God and to feed on it, to believe it, to plant it into your brain, to hear it again and again. We have privilege that we have no idea of, people of God. We have the freedom to assemble and to hear the Word preached. There are so many places in the world. We've prayed about that tonight. We think of Nigeria. We think of China. We think of Indonesia and other places in this world where believers are hungry to do what we have the freedom to do, to gather and to worship God. They long to hear Bible truth preached. Some missionaries will speak of people who travel for hours under terrible conditions in order to sit under the preaching of the Word. I think our land experiences something Jesus spoke of, and that's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. And it's a judgment of God on us. But we need to constantly have the word spoken to us, preached to us. We need to constantly read it so that we examine ourselves where Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe. I can imagine that 3 days after seeing Jesus, Thomas goes, did I really see Jesus? I mean, there's nobody else around here. Did I dream it? He was dead. He's risen. I saw him. Did I really see that? Don't we have an ability to second guess ourselves over and over again? I sometimes think, lucky Thomas. He got to see what I would love to see. But what keeps me from going to that place and saying, I'm going to struggle to believe because Thomas got to put his fingers there. Look at the blessing that Jesus gives. This is the next part. This is blessed. You and I are blessed. Why? Look what he says. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I don't need to be jealous of Thomas. No way, no whys. Why? Because Jesus knew that those generations of people who followed after Thomas would not have the same privilege that Thomas had, but they would receive something that Thomas did not get, and that is that Christ covers us with his blessedness, says, you have not seen me in the same way that these disciples have, but you have a blessedness that comes from your Prince of Peace. The most common way for you and me to counter Jesus Christ is to do so by the witness and the testimony of others. Those first disciples had Jesus in the flesh, but every generation since then, the hardness of our heart had to be addressed by those who declared good news, by those who said, my heart has seen the Savior. I think of the two men on the road to Emmaus whose hearts were stirred within them when Jesus, who was with them, spoke. And they said, aren't our hearts on fire? I know that I've talked with other believers. And they spoke with such a fervor of Jesus Christ that my heart was on fire. That I was like, I know that they know Jesus Christ. As a preacher, I've had the privilege and in past congregations, I would be called to the bedside of those who are dying. Will you come and speak? And I would sit and hold the hands of those who've been Christians for a long time. And some of those sit with me. And I remember various times, one lady in particular who had so many years of tremendous pain. And her children stood around her bedside. And they said, Pastor, join us. And so we stood with all the children at her bedside. And we sang hymns. And you could see her lips move. And then one or two of the kids would take a turn and quote scripture. I was on holy ground. She knew that when she closed her eyes in death, she would see her Savior. That was her confidence. Blessed are those who, unlike Thomas, did not put their fingers in the nail print. They didn't have Jesus pull up his tunic and say, here, put your hand in my side. And yet they have believed. That is a blessedness that covers you and I, people of God. We have not seen him face to face, and yet we have the confidence of his resurrection. And this is so important then for us to look at verses 30 and 31 as well. How are we saved? We're not saved because we've uttered a prayer. I know that some people say, if you want to be saved, all you have to do is say, and then they'll give a prayer of some kind. And what happens is that there's no changed life that follows. People are walking around like they've got some golden ticket. I prayed the prayer, put that prayer in my pocket, folded into my book somewhere, put it on a shelf, and nothing changes in their life. That's not how we're saved. What it shows here is that when we read the Word of God, when we read the things that are written here, and we say, this is for me orthodoxy, this is for me truth, this is for me what I will repeat and rehearse until it becomes for me the rock solid truth on which I stand, when that is what changes me, when I say my life is anchored on Jesus Christ because of the things that are written here, we believe. And that orthodoxy changes our orthopraxis, changes the way we act, changes the way we speak, changes the way in which we see the world around us. Why do we spend so much time preaching? You know, I know that when we sometimes will speak with brothers and sisters in Christ of various other denominations, there will be a much greater emphasis and a much greater time that is spent on music and other things that take place, and then a short homily or a short time in the Word, and then back to other things. Why do we spend so much time on the Word of God? Because these things are written that you may believe, and that by believing have life in Jesus Christ. There are so many things that entertain us. There are so many things that vie for our attention. There are so many things that are being planted here. And it's fun to contemplate, what are all the things that we don't know? You know, I can think of several things that I would love to know that aren't written. For example, what did Jesus say to the two men on the road to Emmaus? That would be a fascinating number of chapters to hear. It hasn't been given to us. I don't need that to believe. But the things that are written here are given so that I may have orthodoxy, so that we may understand who Jesus Christ is, that we may understand the glory of God, that we may understand the triune God. When I anchor my time here, when we spend our time here, then our hearts are purified. Then the wrong beliefs are revealed. And the things that need to be taken from us will be shown to be wrong. And we come to a place of orthodoxy. And that orthodoxy comes to orthopraxis. And that orthopraxis, the doing the things of God, confirms the things that we believe about God. The Bible becomes a book worthy of incredible study and fervent longing for the heart when we realize everything we need for this life is right here, right in this place. Note again the confession of Thomas, my Lord and my God. Jesus had the right to govern every part of Thomas's life because he said, you are my Lord and my God. I will serve you with my mind and my heart and with my life. When we are blessed because we haven't seen and yet we believe, when we encounter Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in His name, what we're saying is, not only do I give you my verbal allegiance, I'm going to give you my life. When the Lord says, go, I will say, yes, Lord. If the Lord says, stay, I say, yes, Lord. If the Lord says, live in a time of confusion like COVID and be a faithful witness to me, I'll say, yes. And wherever it is that you place me, I'm going to slog through the Word. I'm going to continue to dig, to believe. Remember what Thomas did wrong as he constantly fed his unbelief. And Jesus challenges him at that point and said, do not disbelieve. Believe. That's a command that should govern our attention to coming to the Word of God. I don't feel like it. How many times don't you have that? I don't feel like doing my devotions this morning. By the way, it's a funny phrase to say it that way, isn't it? Do my devotions rather than encounter Jesus Christ written and living here. There's a lot of times I don't feel like making dinner. It's pretty obvious that I do anyway. What we need to do is we need to constantly encounter our disbelieving. We need to constantly challenge the hardness of our heart. We need to challenge the times that we are lazy, and we need to do what Christ calls us to do and say, do not disbelieve, but believe. Feed that believing. The Bible then becomes for us a book that is inviting to our soul. When we push against that unbelief and we encounter Jesus Christ and the orthodoxy begins to take hold of us, then there is this invitation that comes to others and we say, I long for you to know the joy that I know. I want you to be as excited by this as I am, to be comforted in the times of tears, to have hope when the world is going crazy about COVID. Look at the Word of God and find hope. when we are convicted by Jesus Christ, when our thinking has changed and it comes to orthodoxy, and Jesus says, do not disbelieve, but believe, what happens is we become like those other 10 disciples that persistently invited Thomas. How discouraging it must have been for those 7 days. Thomas, we've seen the Savior. No, you didn't. Well, yes, we did. Well, I'm never going to believe unless I put my fingers here. How persistently and faithfully they invited, despite his disbelief. Do you have friends in your life that you're inviting right now? No way. I ain't believing that. You're nuts. And yet, as you encounter Christ in the Word, as you believe, and as you speak, as you share the confidence that you have in this time of COVID, or in the face of death, or in the face of uncertainty, or in the face of financial challenge, whatever it is that takes place around you, as you, like those other 10 disciples, constantly say to Thomas, we've seen him, we encourage you, join me for worship, join me for prayer, join me for a Bible study. See the things that I've seen. Trust that your invitations won't constantly fall on deaf ears. Trust that the Spirit is using your pleading and your urging so that stubborn unbelief will fall to the ground, and that the sons and daughters of God who have been appointed for eternal life will see Jesus with the eyes of faith, and they will be covered by that blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. As you see that, as you continue to speak, then there's this confirmation of the joy of the gospel. I have the privilege many times of speaking with those who are very new in the faith. And recently one of them said to me, don't you get bored of it? I'm asking you all these basic questions. Aren't you bored? I'm like, no. Because I believe for a long time. I know what it is that I believe. And when I see you leaving a life of sin that you've been involved in, and you're coming to know Jesus Christ, and you know that there's nothing like him, I'm like, this confirms the orthodoxy. And I want to continue to speak of Jesus Christ, orthopraxis. And they continue like a circle. So when you ask me basic questions, I'm delighted to be confirmed in the things I know of Jesus Christ. If you ask me questions, then I go, wow. I've been doing and believing something wrong. And then I encounter that and I say, Spirit of God, root that out so that the Word will find purchase in the soil of my heart and my belief will be more and more orthodox. Trust that as you explain the basics of the faith to the people around you, that you too will understand again the beauty of Jesus Christ, of not having seen and yet believe. As you continue to study the Word and you see how vast is the glory of knowing God and the blessedness that Jesus has in store for you, that you who have not seen and yet believed in Him, that you will grow in the blessedness He has for us as His people. Amen. Let's pray. King Jesus, thank you for the kindness that you showed Thomas. Lord of glory, thank you for the kindness that you show to us in this sanctuary and those who join us via whatever LinkedIn service they're using. Thank you that we believe that your Word has proved to be precious and powerful, that the heresies of our heart and the idols that we've manufactured, these have been thrown down and crushed by the beauty of your Word. And we pray, forgive us, O God, for the times that we've been discouraged in inviting people around us. Forgive us for the fact that we have forgotten how hard our own hearts have been. How many times we folded our arms and said, God can't do that. There's no way. And then you've shown yourself to be God and you've shown yourself to be glorious, and our hard walls of unbelief have crumbled and we haven't extended that same courtesy to those around us. Forgive us, O God. Renew in us the joy of our salvation. renew in us the desire to not disbelieve, but to believe, as Jesus commanded Thomas, and as he commands us today, and as we feed our souls a steady diet of believing because of the word that we read. Give us such compassion to invite a COVID-weary world around us, people who are exhausted, people who are bewildered. Help us to invite them to the banqueting table of the Lord so that their souls and minds will be fed. And as they begin to understand who you are, then they too will be covered by that blessedness that you have promised, King Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. With that in mind, send us from this place tonight to speak your good news to those who we meet at work, in social settings, perhaps other Christians who are beginning to flag in their zeal. May we invite one another to believe. God, continue to increase our faith. Continue to increase our hunger for your word as well. And that as you feed our minds, our hearts and hands will be ready for service to you, to bless and to honor. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.